So this Sunday, I wanted to dig into a subject that I was hoping to get onto last year already, but we were quite new, and I realized I was moving to touch something that is quite a large part of the culture here. And so being a newbie, I was nervous and felt just first build bridges and then touch sacred things. And so I'm going to try and touch something that is quite sacred in some ways to many within the culture that we find ourselves in. And so what I want to do this morning, if you could put up my first slide, I want to look at Halloween, which is obviously starting to kind of happen. And the question I want to ask us is Halloween like a demonic door into our communities and our families? Or is Halloween innocent fun? And I'm hoping I can show us clearly in the Bible. I'm going to be doing some very interesting things this morning, so stick with me. I think there might be a few angles and lenses that maybe you haven't considered. And I'm trusting that by the end of this, that the truth of these matters will be made clear, and that we as Christians can navigate ourselves through this period, because it is an interesting period. And so, yeah, Halloween, demonic doorway or innocent fun. And so, obviously, October the 31st, I'm sure as you're driving around already, you're seeing skeletons and, pumpkins and monsters and graves and all sorts of things all over the community. I jog from time to time, desperate at my age to try and stay fit. And it's interesting, every time I jog now, as October the 31st is getting closer, there's more and more of these kind of skeletons and things like that. And obviously we know on October the 31st, that evening, children will dress up, they'll go trick or treating, going door to door. And the idea being, hey, if you pay me off with a sweet, I won't do anything bad to your house, but if you don't pay me, it's trick or treat. There's going to be some mischievous thing that will happen. Maybe I might egg you or I might do something. Children dressing up in different paraphernalia, costumes, etc., pumpkins being carved. It's a big holiday. It's actually financially in this area, it's a massive time where obviously businesses are flooded with werewolves and witches, and you go to Lowe's to buy a tool bit and you get demonized. It was just, it's a wild time. And so I wanted to kind of dig into this because something I think we don't always realize is that everything that we do as human beings has massive influence. In some ways, God gave Adam and Eve dominion in the garden. And basically, in a sense, they became gatekeepers of what would break into God's creation. God gave them dominion, which is authority and power. And so as those made in the image of God, the things we do open doors, as gatekeepers do, for God or for Satan. And the Bible tells us right now that humans have opened the door for Satan at the fall, which happened in Genesis when Adam and Eve believed the serpent. They believed Satan and turned their back on God. And so, I don't actually have a scripture for this now, but hopefully I don't need one. The Bible actually tells us that the world came under the authority or the rule of Satan. Maybe just find a scripture so that people don't think I'm my drug days caught up with me or something. And so the Bible calls Satan the god of this world, the god of this age. As Christians, we are told that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We now are of another world. We were rescued out of this world, out of the dominion or the rule of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of light. And that's what the Bible says over and over again. Have you found one, Lucas? Come read it to us, because we don't have it on the AV.
So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe.
Okay, so that was just one. There's others. So I want you to just think about that. Satan is the god of this world. Are you saying that's what the Bible says? That's 2 Corinthians. And what it means is obviously God is God, but man being the gatekeeper gave dominion, gave his authority to Satan, who now roams around the earth and in some ways is the Lord of creation. And that's why we have wars and rapes and murders and bloodshed and evil, because this world actually is actually now under the rule of Satan. But the good news is Jesus, as we sang, defeated him, and now through the vehicle of the church comes and preaches a kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And as the kingdom is preached, as Jesus is preached, people come out of that kingdom and are delivered into the kingdom of God, and they get born again, they changed entirely, and they start to live as aliens in this world. We are aliens. We don't belong here anymore. I know I'm an alien because of my accent in America, but you're also an alien because you were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness if you're a Christian and brought into the kingdom of light. And so you might have been born in America, but you were born again into the kingdom of heaven. And so you are now a citizen of heaven. You're seated with Christ, all right. And so as I was kind of grappling with this concept of how do I communicate what I think this is all about, this day, this Halloween, and we're going to look at history, we're going to look at Satanists who actually have a lot to say about it. It's going to be an interesting little 45, 50 minutes or so. So quickly, one of the Bible stories that I think has a lot of relevance is actually a time in the Old Testament. I think it's in Genesis. Numbers 22. And the story is this. You'll know the story, but we'll look at a few scriptures. Israel is moving from Egypt, where they've been in captivity for 400 years, and they're moving towards the Promised Land. And as they're going towards the Promised Land, God is with them, and they are starting to defeat every enemy that goes against them, they're winning against. And so they're quite a formidable group. And God is with them. He's a cloud by day and a fire by night. And so the nations that they're coming through to go to the Promised Land are a little bit freaked out. And realize that these guys have got God on their side. And if God's on their side, we're in a lot of trouble. So what do we do to protect ourselves? And so one of the kings, he's a Moabite king, a Moabite being one of the nations that Israel is passing through into the Promised Land, goes to a warlock, which is a male witch, and says to them, I can't fight these guys because they've got God on their side. So I need supernatural help. And he calls on a guy called Balaam, who's in your Bible in Numbers 22. And he says, Balaam, you're a warlock. You have power. Would you come and curse these people? Because if you curse these people, then, maybe then I'll have some power and actually can fight them and actually have a chance. Because right now, God's with them. And so the Bible tells us Balaam kind of goes up. He gets paid a lot of money. It's a king's ransom. And he goes up and he wants to do this. He wants the money. He's being recognized by a king. It's kind of a big deal. And so he goes up to curse Israel. And in Numbers 22, verse 12, as he stands up there looking at the nation before him, and he wants to pronounce cursing on it. But God says to Balaam, you shall not go. This is an issue. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. You can't curse these people because I've blessed them, God says. I know you serve the prince of darkness, but these are my people, and I've protected my people. And so you can't curse them. Balaam wants the money, and he keeps getting the bribes coming. The money gets more and more, and eventually he tries three times to do this, and every time he can't. In fact, he gets up to curse Israel, and as he opens his mouth to curse them, God causes blessing to come out of his mouth, and he's like, you will be blessed wherever you go. No one will stand against you. And the king is like, would you stop it? I've already got God on their side. And he says, I can't help it. It's like God's with these people. There's nothing I can do against them. They are protected by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is a beautiful picture of God protecting his covenant community. And we see this in Psalm 91, verse 11. Listen to this, and I want you to consider this about yourselves. For he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Did you know that God has commanded his angels concerning you who are his people to guard you in all of your ways? Do you know that you actually have guardian angels, literally? That God says, wherever you go, you're a son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wherever you go, I'm sending my army with you to protect you. And so no one can actually do any harm to you outside of his perfect will, because God has commanded his angels and you live under divine protection. And then the twist comes. Balaam can't curse them. But he realizes there's something he can do. He realizes that if he can get these people to be unfaithful to God, to rebel against God, to not listen to God, then the protection that God's put over them will lift. And then the devil can have his way amongst them. So what he does is he finds a bunch of beautiful young Moabite girls. Many a man has fallen to this trap. And women have fallen into this trap, good-looking guys. And what he does is he sends them to the camp, and he says, go and seduce the people. And so suddenly you got these babes walking through Israel's camp, scantily clad, available. And Israel, the men in Israel, are attracted to the women, and very quickly they start to compromise. And this is actually a planned strategy of the devil. And I wonder how many people, watch this happen in the church. Someone gives their life to Jesus, and 2 days later, Ken or Barbie wants to marry them. And Ken and Barbie doesn't love Jesus. They suddenly appear on the scene. What's happening? The devil knows that if he can seduce you away from God, he keeps you. And so there is a fight on for every human soul, because God loves every human being, and God has died on a cross to save us. And so what he does is he sends his women in, and they cause compromise in Numbers 25, verses 2 to 3. These women invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. Hey, we've got these amazing parties going down. We're going to make offerings and sacrifices to our gods. Why don't you join us? And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So they ate food that was actually dedicated to these pagan deities, these pagan gods. So Israel yoked himself, the nation yoked himself to Baal, to a demonic god, to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, his own people. What happened is 24,000 Israelis are killed as God breaks out against his own people. And this is all due to the brilliance of a man called Balaam, who knows you can't go at them straight out, because if they walk in with God properly, they live under God's protection. But if we can get them to compromise, if we can get them to turn away, if we can get them to start to do things that they shouldn't do, then the protection lifts and God himself might actually work against them. This is a massive lesson. It's a massive lesson for us as Christians. The Bible says these things were written down to teach us, so that we can learn from Israel's mistakes. And so if you bring that into our lives, you realize there is a war on for our souls. And the devil knows he can't go at you straight out. But if he can get you to compromise, he gets a doorway in. This cycle actually happens in the early Christian church too. In Revelation 2 verse 14, this is now the New Testament, and Jesus is speaking to one of the seven churches that he's writing his letter to through John. And he tells this church, this is a bunch of Christians in the New Testament under grace, he says, I have a few things against you. This is Jesus speaking. I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. This is the same Balaam that we've just read about, who put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality, by eating food that was pagan and dedicated to idols, to unclean things, and by sexual immorality, they were following in Balaam's deceit. And so God actually says that he will come against this church. Jesus says this. He says, if you don't repent, I will come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. So in the New Testament, we know that under grace, God does the same thing to us that he did to Israel. Be holy, he says, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. You open the door for the devil, and the devil will come in, and everything changes. So my question is this. Halloween, as we look at it, my question is Halloween a demonic Balaam-type doorway? Because what do we do in Halloween is, there's a lot behind this, but a lot about Halloween is rooted in darkness. Even the trick-or-treat comes, and I'll show you where it comes from. Basically, if you don't want to be hexed, if you don't want a spell put on you, you will pay up and give a certain amount to appease the deities. And I know right now they dress up as children, but actually behind this, there's a whole lot of demonic thinking that we've got to grapple with. So my question is this. Is Halloween Satan's door to bring a curse to the United States of America? Maybe it's a lot more significant than we realize. Is Halloween a way that Satan gets doorways and access into the lives of multiple Christians who don't know what they're doing and open the door unwittingly and actually without realizing it, find themselves getting into a whole lot of trouble? Now, let's look at history, because again, history is important. History in the sense that, where does this thing come from? Where is Halloween from? You've got to know its roots to know where it comes from, where it springs from. What's the root of Halloween? And Halloween is actually an ancient practice. It goes back like well over 1,000 years, probably before Jesus. And so it's ancient. It's been in humanity for a long, long, long time. The word Halloween today is a modern-ish word. It's modern in that it's probably in the last 1,000 and a bit years. But it comes from the word Hallow's Eve. And Hallow is actually an interesting word. It's an old English word, Hallow's Eve. And according to the Oxford Historical Thesaurus, you can put it up for me, Hallows can mean holy. So it can mean holy Eve, but it can also denote the relics, shrines, or sacred objects of saints or gods. In other words, the old English word can mean something to do with God, any sacred relic, anything to do with these things. And so the word in itself is kind of a blur. It could be something to do with God, or it could be something to do with some other god and the dealings with that god. Originally, Halloween was found, and it was originally known as Samhain, which was an ancient, the Celts were a group in Europe many, many years ago, deeply entrenched in witchcraft, and it was the festival of Samhain, and Samhain was actually, the word means the end of summer. So Samhain literally means the end of summer. And it's interesting in this era of Europe, when Samhain would be celebrated, it was basically that pivot point. October the 31st was a pivot point where it went from summer, which is light, to this part of Europe goes into darkness. And it literally is actual darkness. The end of the light and the beginning of darkness. The end of life and the beginning of death. Fruit trees no longer bear fruit as winter sets in. They wither up and they die. Leaves fall off, and everything looks like it dies. And so the Celts believed that this day was a day, a powerful day, where literally darkness would come and set itself in, and death would come into creation. And they believed this day was significant. They actually believed that the line between the living and the dead became very narrow on that day. In other words, they believed that dead people were actually able to kind of steps from death into creation on this day. And they roamed the earth. They hoped that their dead loved ones would come and visit, and so they would prepare a feast. And this is where a lot of where the food and the treats comes out of originally. But they also knew that because dead people were walking around at this time, and demons would also be unleashed on the earth, because the doorway between the supernatural and the natural became very narrow on this day. So they were scared that demons, or maybe people who weren't good, who had come back from the dead, would roam the earth on this day and would actually put a hex or a curse on them. So what they did was they would leave out treats to appease these spirits from putting a trick on them or a hex on them. Basically, pay them or something terrible might happen to you. They wore costumes. And they did it because they hoped that they would look like the demons themselves or the spirit themselves, so they wouldn't be recognized. And so the demons would think that they were like them as they roamed around this time. And so they felt, well, the demons won't know that we're human, and so they won't put a hex on us. They carved turnips, which later became pumpkins, and these were used actually with light inside them to ward off evil spirits. In fact, the first time that pumpkins were cut was in the United States. This came from Europe. They used pumpkins and turnips in Europe, but turnips are kind of hard to carve. Pumpkins were a whole lot easier. And so as this came with the Irish into America, they realized pumpkins are a whole lot better. So they would cut these, what are they called, jack-o'-lanterns, and they used to scare off the demons. They've got this funny face with a light inside. And the point is, we're using this to scare off the demons that they can't come in and hex us. Okay, so this is where it comes from. What made it confusing is the Celts were defeated by Rome in about AD 43. And Rome actually had a feast, the Feast of Pomona, which was actually to worship the Roman gods at the same time. And they would offer nuts and apples, where you got your apple bobbing, and it actually comes from this. And so they would offer their fruit. This was the end of harvest. It was now the beginning of winter. They would now make offerings to the gods of the harvest. And so Rome adopted this Celtic thing as it took over the Celts, and they merged these two feasts. And then the Roman Catholic Church got involved. I don't think state and church should be one. I think every time historically that happens, it gets messy. The Roman Catholic Church is called the Roman Catholic Church because in around the year 380, the church went from being persecuted to becoming the state religion. In other words, Christianity was the only religion allowed in the entire Roman Empire. It went from an underground persecuted group to the only legitimized group that Rome said, if you're a Christian, you can meet. Any other religious group you cannot meet will put you to death. So it caused this massive compromise in Christianity, because now everyone's a Christian, okay? And what then happened is the Catholic Church around the 8th and 9th century realized they were struggling to get rid of this heathen practice because it was so entrenched in the Roman world. And so two popes over a period of time basically moved some dates around and said, okay, we're going to make this a Christian holiday, calling it All Saints Day. I think it starts All Saints Day, it goes to the Day of the Dead. There's this whole Roman Catholic thing that started coming into this. Now, and what the Roman Catholics did was they believe, and again, as Protestants, we don't believe this. They believe that when a person dies, they can't go straight to heaven unless they are a saint. So the Catholics believe that people go to a place called suffering, called purgatory, where they'll pay for their sins. And once they've paid enough, they get sent, they get released from purgatory, and they now can go into heaven. They believe that on this day, like the Celts did, that there was a narrow window between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And so what they did was they said, they didn't celebrate Halloween. They would have actually said Halloween is evil, the way we do it today in America. I need to say that for the Catholics. They would have said that's evil. But they adopted what I would consider a heretical teaching. Because the Bible says when you die, There is no purgatory. Christ Jesus died and paid for the sins of the world in full. If you have to pay for your sin, you're going to spend an eternity in hell separated from God. We believe that his death on the cross freed us from sin so that when we die, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We go straight into the presence of God. There is no purgatory. And as Protestants, and this is Protestant Christianity, we would regard that as a heresy. How can you say the death of Jesus is not enough? Okay? But they believe that the saints who are with God, because they were good enough to go there because of their good works, which we would say no one gets it by good works. We are saints, you know that, eh? Why are we saints? Because Christ's death, his perfection, has been given to us as a gift so that we are made holy as a gift of God, not because of our good works. Otherwise, the Bible says we could boast. Okay? So what they did is they said the saints have God's ear. So because the veil between earth and heaven is narrow on this day, let's pray to the saints on this day. So they made it All Saints' Day. And you can actually pray to the saints on this day so that your loved ones who are suffering in purgatory can be released from purgatory, because their prayers of the saints, they would say, especially those that have God's ear, has some kind of way of bending God. The Bible says, no, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so the Catholic Church actually starts to blur good theology, messes the Bible up, and actually starts to introduce things that are not actually biblical. I'm sorry if this is offensive. I know there's some Catholics here, but this is just history. You can check me out on these things. All right. So, and then what they did is they developed something called souling. Because people would go around putting out treats, they said this. Children would go around, Roman Catholic children now, on the, October the 31st, and they would do souling. Souling is this. If you leave out some treats for me, what I will do is I'll come to your house, I'll eat the treats, and because you left treats for me, I will pray for your departed souls so that they don't suffer much longer. And so my prayer is with the fact that the saints are praying, I'm praying with you. And so souling started happening as they would go around and get what they called soul cakes. Basically, that's what it was, and that was your treats. So as Protestants, the Protestant church rejected. That was, you know, that was one of the great, like, hang on a minute. Where do we see that in the Bible? And so the Protestant world under Martin Luther, John Calvin, all of those groups broke away from the Catholic Church and said, you're preaching heresy. You're preaching things that are not in the Word of God anymore. We can't stay within you because you've become that compromised. And that was the Protestant Reformation, which is why today you get Catholics and Protestants. All right. And both sides excommunicated each other, basically. I know today we're all the same, but actually there's vast differences here in what we believe as Protestants and Catholics. So what's this got to do with Halloween? Well, actually, the Catholic thing isn't as bad as Halloween. It's heresy, but it's not demonic, not to the same degree. No one does that anymore. It's just become a blurred date for us. What we see happening today actually goes back to the Celtic roots. It's actually more Samhain than it is Roman Catholic. And so kids aren't going around looking for soul cakes. It's back to the put treats out to appease me. I'm looking like a little demon goblin or whatever it is. And either you bless me or me and the spirits like me will hex you, will do something to your house that you'll regret. All right. Interesting, when the United States was formed, there was only one of the founding fathers that was Catholic. And so this didn't happen in early America. In fact, the founding fathers would have been very against Halloween. Halloween only became popular in America in the early 1900s, specifically around 1927. It started to gain traction in the United States. Historically, because many of the founding fathers were pilgrims, they would have regarded Halloween as demonic and from hell. So that's a bit of history, okay. So what does the Bible say about this? And again, there was no Halloween when the Bible was written. It wasn't something that the early Christians were struggling with. But we do see some very similar threads happening as they were in living in nations. And I'm going to read a scripture for us quickly. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 14. And God's here telling his people, when they're coming into this place where Satan obviously is the god of this world, they've got to be careful. Because when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of these nations. Now, you've got to think of the Celts, and because these are the nations that are influencing us here. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer. Now, these necromancer, mediums, or one inquires of the dead are all dealing with the demonic or dead people. In other words, if you start to inquire of dead people, you're crossing this boundary. If you start dealing with these kind of things, you are crossing a boundary that God has said. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Be blameless. And God says, if you're not blameless, then I'm going to be fighting against you. So you've got these concepts of these, behind Halloween or Samhain, you've actually got a lot of demonic dealing with the dead, the day of the dead, the window between the spiritual and the physical, very close. Put out things so that you can appease those spirits that are traveling around. And again, now we know they're children, but the background to this, the roots of this, is in demonic doctrine. All right. And one of the things, now it's going to get interesting. So here's something that we don't realize. Is the thing I mentioned, we were gates at the start. We have a way of opening doors, and there's many things that actually open doors for God and the devil. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to one of the churches, here I am, I stand and I knock. If you, the church, hear me and open the door, I will come in. So we can open the door to Jesus, or we can keep the door closed. We've got that power. Even today, at the end of this preach, I'll give you an opportunity to open the door to Jesus in your own life, and you have the power to keep him out, or you have the power to open the door and let him in. God has given humanity that. So the Bible tells us that it's not just sometimes conscious things we do, sometimes unconscious things we do also open doors. So in 1 Samuel 15, 23, listen to this. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I kind of grew up thinking rebellion was pretty cool, actually. Sin of divination or witchcraft, depending what translation you're using. Rebellion. So when we rebel against God's ways, we actually do something that breaks open a spirit of divination or witchcraft over us. How many of you have had your kids rebel against you? Spiritual warfare, man, right at home. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. A willful ignoring of God's scripture, of God's truth. A willful saying, well, I don't really care, is rebellion. And the Bible says by rebelling against what I'm telling you to do, you open the door for the demonic. You open the door for Satan. In Ephesians 4:20, and remember that Satan is a legalist. In other words, Satan needs to have access. He can't curse what God has blessed. He's got to get the scales to turn. And so the way he does that is he's got to get you to do something as a gatekeeper so that he can get access into you. You got it? If you keep the door closed on the devil and you stay close to God, submit to God, he has to flee from you. And so in Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. You can give the devil a foothold. How do I do that, Andrew? Well, just sin willingly. Just ignore God. Just do something God says that you shouldn't do. And if you do that, you as a gatekeeper open the door and the devil goes, I've got access now. I've got a foothold. The foothold means I've got my foot in the door. You opened it. I've now got my foot in the door. I'm in. Okay. Bible says, here's one. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you disobey that, what does that do to you? It opens the door. All right. And there's a lot of things that we open doors with. And opening a door literally means I'm doing something which gives the devil authority or dominion. By me doing this as a gatekeeper, the devil gets some way in. Do you know that jewelry, I've done deliverance on people, just where jewelry they wear can open the door to the devil. Certain jewelry has actually Eastern roots in it. There's crystals. How many of you have been to New Age shops and you've got those little crystals? Those are used by the demonic to channel energy and power. You have one of those in your home, you've actually got a pagan thing in your house. A statue of Buddha. It's a false god. You open the door. That thing gives the devil legal access. It's like, well, they look at that god. They're supposed to have nothing to do with the fruitlessness of darkness. Here's a false god right here. Ouija boards. Hey, let's have some friends around in it. Freemasonry. Go to a fortune teller. Go to a spiritist. Yoga. All these things are doors. Yoga, and again, that's another whole teach. Some of you are like, what? Yoga comes out of Hinduism. And basically, the different poses that you open yourself to are actually rooted in worship in Hinduism. And it opens the door to the various deities within the Hindu framework of religion. And you say, but I'm just flexing, and there's nothing wrong with exercise. I'm an old man now. I'm trying to flex all the time. But when I start to do it that way, because of where it comes from, the demonic recognizes, yeah, but you're doing yoga. You're not just flexing. You're not just stretching. You're actually doing something which has actually been a way that we've been worshipped over the ages. And so you do that, and we get a doorway in. You open the door. Bible says James 4:7. This is how you empty a church in one Sunday. James 4:7. So submit yourself to God. In other words, when the Word of God says this, I'm going to submit to it because I want to stay in His protection. I want to stay right with Him. As I submit to God, I actually end up resisting the devil. And he will flee because he has no way to stay. He can't find a door in. And so at some point he tries. He stands at the door knocking. He tries to get me to sin. And if I won't bow to him, at some point he gives up and goes, okay, I'll come again some other time. That's what temptation is. Someone swerves in front of you on the way back from church, pulls a zap sign at you, and you have this little temptation to pull one back. You fool! Look at this fool! And Jesus says, you call someone a fool, you murder them with your mouth. You commit murder. You say, I just called him a fool. You slandered him with your mouth. You don't understand the power of your mouth. You don't understand what you've just done. It's to God, it's as though you've murdered them. Resist. Submit to God. You feel it. And you remember that scripture, and it's like, as a gatekeeper, what am I going to give? What door am I opening now? Submit to God. I'm sorry, Lord. I just want to pray you bless them, because you said bless my enemies, and I really feel like that's my enemy right now. So I'm praying your blessing over them, and you actually bring the kingdom into that scenario. Or you, as a gatekeeper, open the door, but you open the door over them, and you open the door over yourself. And if you do that, you need to repent quickly. Close that door again, because if you leave that door open, the devil has legal access to you. If you don't submit to God, the devil is no longer being resisted. He's in. So years ago, I'm going to jump. Oh, man. Years ago, I was saved. Why this is pertinent is because I actually was saved out of the occult. Occult is hidden things. I got into Eastern religions. I saw into my old lives. I used to leave my body and astral project. I was into Eastern religions. And so when I became a Christian, I actually had demons cast out of me twice because of the things that I had done. And so the demonic realm, when you've had demons in you and been cast out of you, it's a very real experience. I mean, it was a very... And I realized that I had been deceived. I didn't know what I didn't know. And so the devil had got legal access into my life. Came through my bloodline. It's a whole story. My mom, my whole Freemasonry in the family. But I was basically set up from a little boy to being demonized. And I got demonized. And then I had a time where the Lord said to me after becoming a Christian, I'm going to give you eyes to see in the spiritual realm. And for about 8 months, I suddenly could see what others couldn't see. I was already a Christian. I was walking with God for quite a while at this point. And I began to see amazing things, and I don't see them at all anymore. I had an eight-month window. I did a lot of work with Satanists who were coming out of darkness. I mean, I had hits put on my life. I have seen radical things. If you watch Exorcist the movie, by the way, that's another doorway. You can open the door to the demons by doing that. But I saw things that made that movie, man, made that movie not even look that scary. I mean, But the Bible actually tells us that there is a spiritual realm that we can't see. And I want to quickly show you the story. And it's a story about Elisha, who's a prophet of God in the Old Testament. And at one point, they are surrounded at night by an army that wants to kill them. And they wake up, they're in the city. The army came and surrounded the city. And so they come out to look, and they realize they're so dead because this nation wants to destroy them as the people of God. And so Elisha is standing there looking, and his servant is with him. And his servant's basically just saying, "We're so dead. Like, this army's so big, there's no way we can resist them." And Elisha says this, 2 Kings 6, verse 17. Listen to this. Elisha says this: "In the natural, all they were seeing was an army. But Elisha saw in the spirit," which is what I was seeing for about 8 months. "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'Oh Lord, please open my servant's eyes so that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." He saw the angelic host. And at that point, Elisha prays, and the angelic host blinds this entire army, and they're able to walk away free because the Lord has protected them. The servant didn't know that that was there, but Elisha somehow saw. I saw for about 8 months. I can tell you, it was fascinating. I could take 2 hours on just the things that I saw. But let me say this. I'm about to get some Satanists to speak who are now Christians. And I'll tell you this. Again, it's just a testimony now. I'll tell you that what they say is what I saw. It's what they're saying is very much what I was seeing. And then I'm going to go to the Bible to land this and show you that this is actually in your Bible. The things that we can't see, but they're as real as we are. All right, so firstly, witches, warlocks, and Satanists, that's basically the dark, dark side. That's people that have given themselves over to the devil. We'll all tell you this about Halloween. The 31st of October is our high holiday, the most important day of the year. So Satanists, warlocks, and witches, these are all people that are forbidden in the scriptures, all believe that this is a good day. They believe that the veil between earth and heaven is very close on that day, or earth and hell, and so they are able to draw on spirits and demons in ways that they can't on any other day. It's a strong, high day for them. It's a powerful day for them. Anton LaVey he's dead now. He was the high priest of the Church of Satan globally. Could you put that picture up for me? he's been dead now for a few years, but he started the Church of Satan. He was the high priest globally of the Church of Satan. And he said this, two things. He said, next to one's birthday, Halloween is the most sacred holiday. And then he said this, I'm glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night out of the year. He's talking about Halloween. Okay, so you're talking the dark side of saying, I'm so glad that Satan gets worshipped by your kids on this night. You're thinking, hang on, I'm just dressing them up and sending them out to get some candy. The high priestess of the Satanic Church, High Priestess Barton, could you put a picture up? She's still alive. She says this on October the 31st. Death and the supernatural is thrown open on Halloween. Demons and spirits have free reign for one night, cavorting, enticing us into their revels, and revealing glimpses into the future. So the Satanists regard this day as a doorway into our world. Next, put up Ryan Swigler for me. This guy was, South Africa has got freedom of religion entrenched in its kind of founding fathers, constitution type things. And so you can worship according to our government, any god you want to, okay? And so the satanic church went from underground to above ground because of this. And the guy that started the official satanic church, there was unofficial because I was dealing with Satanists long before he did this. But this is a guy, Ryan Swigley. He's actually become a Christian now. Got radically born again. I actually saw Jesus one day when he was trying to call in a demon, and Jesus appeared to him, and he was just totally changed. And this guy, listen to what he says, and this is fascinating as you consider the communities that we're living in. He was the high priest of the Satanic Church in South Africa. Halloween is the highest day on the Satanic calendar. He's a Christian now. He actually ministers full-time for Jesus. It is also the night of the year when there's the most human sacrifice on the whole planet. I have been with Satanists who have sacrificed children. I have been with Satanists who have sacrificed homeless people. I've been with Satanists. I've led them to the Lord. I've prayed with them. This night is the night when more humans are killed than any other night. Why? Because the devil knows this night is the night where he has the most power. And human sacrifice is one of the ways that he gets more power than any other way. And so Satanists, knowing the veil is thin on this night, actually sacrifice human beings to gain power so that the demonic can have more access to them and through them into our society. He says this, you know, you look, drive past the neighborhood and there's skeletons and, you know, pumpkins. This is what he says about it, literally about this. I'll put the quote up. In a neighborhood, he's talking about houses that have these decorations, or area perimeter where there is a few homes that is set up in terms, so he's talking about homes that are set up here with pumpkins and ghosts and ghouls and graves, and that is set up in terms of a hotspot for demonic activity. And anybody, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, that have open doors or that moves or lives in a neighborhood like that will be affected. He calls it a hotspot. I thought that's a fascinating word for him to use. A hotspot. What's a hotspot? We're in one right now. My computer beeped just now because it's tuned into the Wi-Fi. There's a hotspot in this building, and it's a Wi-Fi hotspot, and so my computer can easily, it automatically links into it because it's a hotspot. If I get far enough away from here, I'm outside of the hotspot, I can't get access. He's saying that by setting up your home like this, or someone in your community doing that, they actually open the door like a gateway for the demonic. Okay. So is this in the Bible? Do we see this concept in the Bible? And actually, I would say, yes, we do. Let's look at it. Are you with me? I know it's going longer than I want, but hopefully. It is a big subject. It is a big subject, yeah. Okay, so the Bible calls these hotspots gates. Remember I spoke about gates earlier? They're gates. And I'll show you one gate. I'll show you a gate for heaven. Do you know that there's some places on the earth that have access somehow? Heaven is more close in some areas than others. If anyone's been to Israel, it's like a God hotspot. I think churches are probably God hotspots. But listen to this. In Genesis 28, verse 12, Jacob is obviously a part of Israel, is part of the people of God. And he has this dream. Puts his head down on the stone. He has a dream. And there was a ladder where he was sleeping. I've actually been at this place where he actually slept. I've actually been there. The rock is still there. I've actually stood by this rock. It's the most profound thing in Israel. And there was a ladder set up on the earth, and on top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he's lying there on the rock, and here right where he's lying, in his dream, he has this vision, and he sees this ladder between heaven and earth with angels coming down to this area. And he says, next line, and he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. In other words, somehow this area is an area where God is closer than somewhere else. Now we know he's everywhere, but somehow God and his angels seem to have access here. And that area, a gate. He actually sets up a throne there and worships there. And if you go look at the dealings of God, every time the people of God go to those areas, they find they're worshiping there because it's become a gate for the presence of God and the angels. Jerusalem, I would argue, is a gate. Abraham goes with his son to kill him. Guess where he goes? He goes actually up Mount Moriah, where Jesus dies, thousands of years before Jesus is born, and offers his son as a sacrifice. And God says, wait, I'll provide a lamb. It's on that same hill, on that same hill, that Jesus is going to be sacrificed. Jesus ascends to heaven where? And when he returns, where is he coming back to? Same place. That's where he puts his foot down, the Bible says. There's something about that area. That's for God, but let's look at hell. Matthew 16:13, Jesus is with his disciples, and when he comes to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, who do the people say I am? And you know, Peter says, some say this, some say that. And he says, well, who do you say? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said this, I tell you, Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, what's interesting, and this is fascinating, could you put that picture up, that big picture? This is actually the area that he's doing this in. It's a place in Caesarea Philippi, and it's actually known as the gates of hell. It's actually a physical place in Caesarea Philippi. And it's actually Herod, who is a heathen king, built a temple to the god Pan. And there was a cave there that they regarded as the gates of hell. And they believed, the Jews believed, that demons would come through that gate. There was greater access to the demonic through this gate. And so this actually is the temple of Pan, the remains of it. This is the gates of hell. This is not just Jesus talking around. This is actually a physical place. And Jesus says, you know, what's that teach us? Somehow this area opens the door to greater demonic influence. It is a gate between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. This is in our Bibles. This is making sense. Not the kind of thing you normally hear in church. The gates of hell. Do you know that sometimes things we do can create a gate? There's places that are just, they're just known. And any Satanist will tell you this. There's areas that they'll go to, that they'll pray at. They know these areas, they call it channeling power. They seem to have more energy and more power in those areas. All right. But also things we do. So Proverbs 7:27, listen to this. Talking about the sinful woman who lures men to have sex with her. Prostitute or immoral woman. And he says, her house is the way to Sheol. Going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way. Her house becomes an access point between death and Hades and hell. So when Rian Swigler tells us, by setting up your house with skeletons and gravestones and jack-o'-lanterns, your house is becoming a hotspot for that area. What he's actually saying lines up with what the Bible teaches. You actually open the door for the demonic, and there'll be a greater sense of demonic activity around that house because it's become a gate. Is this too much for you guys? It's. So here's the thing. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit, right? So let's look at Halloween, and I'm trying to land this as fast as I can now. Do you know that Halloween is one of the nights of the most crime in the whole year? Listen to this. According to the Northeastern University professor, he did his thesis on this. There's a 50% increase in violent crime on October the 31st. According to the LAPD, who did a survey in 2014, on the 31st of October, there was a 56% increase in crime compared to a normal day. What does that tell you? Hell is breaking loose. How? Well, there's portals open up everywhere on that day. Gates open up everywhere. I'm going to finish with this. I'm coming to land. There's a guy called John Ramirez. He's a Christian evangelist today, but he, at 8 years old, gave his soul to the devil. His father was a warlock. In other words, he was a male witch. And he grew up, John Ramirez grew up within the coven community. For 25 years, he served Satan and eventually rose to within a coven to become the high priest of that coven. So he was the most powerful Satanist in that chapter or in that little coven of Satanists. And then he got born again. And today he travels the earth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and warning people about things like Halloween. And I want to quote him. And again, now you're talking about a Christian who's been on the dark side and knows what's going on. Listen to what he says. So when you dress up Halloween, when you dress up, you dress up the occult. When you dress up the satanic devil worship, it's always going to come dressed up as an angel of light. In other words, it'll come across as innocent. You know, the Bible tells us this. Something harmless, something that you can practice, something entertaining for you to enjoy. But in the back end of the story, you have to pay a bill. Next line, Halloween is designed to entrap innocent participants in the spirit realm, allowing darkness to have a foothold in their lives, their marriages, and their children through a ripple effect even years down the road. They are unwittingly given legal rights. Remember I said Satan is a legalist? They are giving legal rights to Satan and his demonic spirits to operate in their own lives and those of their children by participating in the holiday. Next line. Casper, the friendly ghost, is a spirit. It's a ghost in the demonic world, dressed up to look friendly to humans. So he's talking about when you dress your children up here as, you know, whatever. So you're changing your child's identity in the spirit realm when you dress them up as someone else. He says the devil will then come later to collect, even though they may have only been 5, 6, 7, and 8 years old when they first participated. Now your kid is 16, 17, 18 years old. They're on drugs, not behaving, rebellious. Parents say, but my kids grew up in church. How did this happen? Ramirez says, go back and hit the rewind button on your life. You opened the door without even realizing it. He said, now the devil has a stronghold in their lives. Whoa. See the last one of his quotes. Halloween takes things that are evil and makes it marketable to children and to Christian believers. People get comfortable with it because it has become the norm. It's acceptable in society, and so it creates an open door. Again, open door gate. He said the occult calls them gateways and portals. Now, let me tell you, I came from the dark side. Everything he's saying, I would tell you from my own experience, is true. I'm not the only one who's sounding the alarm. There's a lot of Christian leaders trying to sound the warning on this. Many of you know Chuck Smith, who Calvary, pretty much Calvary churches, he founded them. Listen to what he says. By participating in the customs of Halloween, whether in fun or ignorance, we are continuing in practices which have been consecrated to Satan. People who love the Lord should stand for separation from these things and not compromise. I'm not the only one saying these things. So in finishing, help us, Jesus. The Bible is very clear. I've got a few scriptures and we land. 1 Corinthians 10, 20 to 21. Here, talking about things just like Halloween. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. In other words, when you are not wanting your house to be hexed, there's actually a spiritual thing behind that. You're trying to appease demons. Remember Samhain, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. And in Acts 19, verse 18 to 19, and many of those who are now believers, this is how early Christians get saved, they confess and divulging their practices, and a number of those who practice magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, which Lucas said earlier was how many million dollars? Many millions of dollars. Christians have nothing to do with these things. In fact, the Bible says that in Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. So in closing, what do we do? I want to encourage you, don't practice this, man. Don't do it. It's not worth it. I mean, even if you disagree with me, what if, do you want to play with this? You're playing with a creature that is so much more powerful than we are. Don't play with the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Don't even go down that road. It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. Everyone from that side who's come over to the light has said, that is evil. You open that door, you open that door, you become a gate. Myself included. The Bible shows us gates. It shows us and warns us that we shouldn't be involved in these things. We're people of light, not of darkness. What do we have to do with death and skeletons and pumpkins that are going to keep spirits away? And I would say on that night, pray. Because I want to say this. It is a night where the dark side is telling us they have more power. Where there's human sacrifices, and that's just to give them power. And do you know who they're going for? You. They want you. You're the people of God. Pray and have no open door. In other words, that's a good time if you're sinning to stop. Because if you carry on sinning and you've got an open door, when the spirit of Balaam comes to you, and he can find compromise, and you're not submitted to God, the devil gets access. So be quick with your accounts with God. Search me, O God. Is there anything in me that's offensive to you, Lord? Lead me in the way of life, because I don't even know my own heart, God. I don't want to have anything to do with evil. And the Bible says in Proverbs 26:2, if you pray like that with God, if you seek him, and if you repent of sin, then you have no doorway. The devil can't get a doorway in. And like a fluttering sparrow or darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. In other words, that night, I am close to God, submitted to God, and I'm praying. And like a fluttering sparrow, and I love this picture. I remember when I got saved, literally seeing in the demonic, and like demons fluttering around you. Ever seen a fluttering swallow? They swoop down looking, and they can't land on you, can't come to rest on you because you're hidden in the Most High. And so you remain safe. Balaam can, with all his power, try what he wants to, but he can't touch you because you're hidden in God. Pray for your neighbors, man, that they get saved. Again, if I've got a portal just next to me, that's, Lord, okay, I'm at the gates of hell tonight. But you brought your disciples to the gates of hell, and you said that the gates of hell would not prevail against Christ. And so I can sit right next to the gates of hell. And this is not going to be a comfortable gate for any demon because I live here. And because I'm submitted to God and I'm resisting the devil and I'm praying. And my prayers have power too, you know. My prayers have power. I remember Satan telling me once, you Christians don't know your God. He said, we pray 8 hours a day sometimes against your marriages because we know what prayer does. And your God is more powerful than my God. If you knew your God, you would pray because your prayers have such power in the spiritual realm. The prayers of the righteous, the Bible says, have great power. They travail much. If the devil's, the Bible says, where darkness comes in as a flood, God will raise up a standard. It's in this night that actually while the devil's at his most powerful, that God has a way of showing up in ways that are more powerful. The cross of Christ was actually the devil thinking he was winning. Darkness is winning. And actually it was in that moment that the kingdom of God truly broke in. So pray. Pray like never before on that night, man, for your neighbors, your friends. Pray that the kingdom of God will break in. Pray that those demons that are trying to come through that door are just getting hammered by the angelic because they're surrounding us. With your children, you got to navigate this, man. Your kids are young and they're living in a world that's foreign to our God. And there's peer pressure and kids are like, oh, let's all go do this. And they want to be a part of the cool vibe and whatever's happening. You got to be wise. Again, we've got a thing happening for our kids. Take them there. But be careful of, we use this as an example for Enya, our daughter, of trying to teach her that you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And this is a time that I want to start shaping you so that you can stand against the tide of a culture that you're going to be thrust into when you leave our home. I want to teach you that everything around you that looks innocent isn't always innocent. So I want to start to inoculate you against evil so that when your day of time comes, you can stand. And I trust that as we do this, it comes through this time stronger. It comes through this time without open doors. Our children will come through this actually stronger because they're learning to stand against the tide. which is something every Christian has to do.